All right. So not everybody knows this, but our church has been looking forward to going to Israel since January, and we took 58 people, and 54 of those people were people that either go to our church now or have gone to our church in the past, and it was an incredible trip. And like Dan, I was talking with Dan this morning, and Dan said a big part of what made this trip so special was not just the things that we saw and learned, and we saw a lot of amazing things, and we learned a ton of amazing things. The Bible comes alive to us in ways that it hasn't previously, but really the thing that made this trip so special were the people that we had and that we traveled along with. And in fact, one of the things that I was sort of disappointed is I wanted to spend more time just talking with people, and my hearing, for one, doesn't make it, it's not a great environment for me to be able to hear and talk with people, but I would have loved to have spent more time just hanging out with the people that we had there, because it was an outstanding and amazing group of people. This is a picture from, we're on the top of the Mount of Olives, and right below that is a garden, probably where Jesus spent his last night before he was arrested, and in between us and the buildings that you see behind us is the Kidron Valley, and then you can see back up over to the Temple of the Mount and the Dome of the Rock that is back there on top of what used to be the Temple Mount, and it was amazing the things that we got to see, and you see pictures of this stuff, but to actually be there was incredible. One of the things that we're going to do sometime in the next month and a half is probably on a Thursday night, we're going to get together and go through slides and spend a little bit of time talking about our experiences and some of the things that we learned about why a trip like this really is valuable. And so we're going to do like an hour-long night, and we're going to do about 35 minutes of talking and showing slides. And then the rest, Kristen, I was talking with her yesterday, we're going to do some worship also. So we'll let you know when we're going to do that. And I hope that just over the next couple weeks in our messages, you'll also get a flavor of some of the things we did and saw, and you'll see a little bit of that today as we go through our message. But I am going to continue on with our series that we're going through, which is called Foundations. And we're really looking at the things that are essential to our faith, that make us who we are as Christians, that we built our life on. And so the first week, Dan talked about, you know, our faith really is rooted in the Bible. And so Dan spent a while just kind of going through, how is it that we have this sort of trust in the Bible? And so he walked through sort of the authenticity of the scriptures and why they're reliable and trustworthy. And it was really a great start to the series. And then last week, Corbett talked about, you know, the Bible and its place in our life and its place really in our church. And one of the things that we esteem and hold highly is the authority of the Bible, that it answers every significant question we have about life, about living well, and about who God is and what he's done for us. And so Corbett did a great job sort of walking through how do we make sense of and trust the Bible and use it as its final authority in our life. And so I'm going to talk, and we have these five core values, and in our core values, that is our first and highest core value, is the authority of the scripture. Our second core value, if you look at our core values, and you can go on our church website, we also have them out in the lobby, you want to look at our five core values. Our second one is about following Jesus's way, and this is what it says. This is the first group of people committed to following Jesus. They came from a diverse cultural and spiritual backgrounds. They had differing values and ideas, yet they chose to lay aside their agendas and submit themselves in obedience to Christ's teaching, to his authority, to his agenda, and to his values. And probably there's nowhere where we more fundamentally understand what it means for us to enter into that way of following Jesus than this idea that Jesus calls people to follow him. And so we see this over and over again in the Bible. There's at least 22 different places where Jesus directly calls people, individual people, to come and follow him. But if you look at this word and you broaden it out, this idea of people actually following Jesus, you find more than 100 places in the Bible where it identifies groups of people that did what? Committed themselves to following him, his example, and his teachings. And so you see right at the very beginning of the book of Mark, where Jesus says in verse 15, he talks about he came to announce the good news. What we a lot of times we use that word, we talk about the gospel. And Jesus says he came to announce the good news about the kingdom of God. And if you wanted to find out about the kingdom of God and what it meant, what it looked like, Jesus says it's an invitation. Come, check it out. Come learn from me and watch me, hear me, see my example, and you'll understand what this good news message is all about. So we talk about this a lot, but a lot of times I think we don't really clearly define what does it mean for us practically to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And so I was reading a commentary. If I'm a little bit fuzzy this morning, it's because I have no idea what time it is. I'm a little jet-lagged. I thought about bringing in, you know, when you fly in the airplane, you got that funny little thing on your neck. I thought about wearing that this morning just in case I start nodding off up here. But I read some great stuff since we got back on Thursday night. I read some great stuff yesterday on, what day was that, Friday and Saturday, kind of working through, preparing for this message. I kind of knew where we were going. But and one of the commentaries had this great way of talking about, so how do you define what it means to follow Jesus? And this commentary laid out four ways or ideas of what it means for us to take and understand what that looks like in our own lives today. So you, in your bulletins, you have notes there, and you can follow along with these, and I'll kind of flush these out for you. So the first one it should be a really familiar thing to you, which is this idea of following Jesus really is about, in their day and age, what it meant was you would commit yourself, and you can see this in these scriptures, in these invitations where Jesus would say to people, come and follow me. And it says literally they would drop what they were doing right then, their livelihood, they would stop and drop it to go and follow this guy. You have to understand, part of what's going on in the first century with these traveling rabbis, these guys were the most respected, looked up to people in the world. You know, today we have like, we have people in the arts, people, musicians, sports, professional athletes. We look up to these people, academics, and we go, oh my gosh, these people are amazing. And so you may look up to a certain athlete or a certain dancer or a certain artist. Can you imagine whoever comes to your mind that you look up to, can you imagine if that person wrote a personal invitation to you to say, I want to invest in you and to coach you to become not only as good as I am, but to become everything that you can possibly be and achieve in this field. And you need to do it right now. Now, some of you go, well, hey, I got a lot of fun and exciting things that I'm looking forward to in life. But if that's your passion and your desire, and that's the person you most look up to, most of us would go, all right, I'll do this in a heartbeat. I'll send my family an email telling them the good news that I got to go follow this person that I most look up to. In the world that Jesus lived in, these people, they were the artists, the musicians, the athletes. These were the people they most looked up to. And so when one of these guys said, stop what you're doing, leave it behind, I've got something all new for you, it was a huge honor, and they would do it. And so it kind of doesn't make sense to us a lot of times, but you have to understand what they were saying is, I want to learn everything that you have. I want to know how you eat your food. This kind of sounds kind of crazy, but they would go, I want to know how you go to the bathroom because you are the top. So they would follow them and examine everything about their lives. That's how seriously they took these people. So on our trip that we went on, that's me with, in case you didn't recognize me, that's me on the left there. And then Paul, who used to be a pastor here in the 90s. And so a big part of why we did this trip when we did it was because Paul gave us the opportunity to have him guide us. Paul's been to Israel 18 times. And so it was a joy because he, almost every stop that we made, Paul would do a 15, 20 minute teaching. And it was fantastic. He was amazing. Perfect for the job. And this picture, I had a great time with Paul, but I also had two incidences where Paul and I like sandpaper, grinded against each other. I wanted to, there were two opportunities, two things that I wanted to do, and in both of those cases, Paul said, I don't think it's a good idea. And the one of them I really worked hard to finagle him to do. One of the places we went to was this mountain fortress down just right off the Dead Sea. You can see it from where it is. It's just a, you know, half a mile away from the shore of the Dead Sea. And it's an incredible engineering feat of Herod the Great. And you can see that little car. That's it's kind of weird to go up in. You know, like normally we go up those things in the snow time, right? But like we packed, I don't know, 50 of us in the and went up to the top of Masada. Now, if you look closely here, you can sort of see this winding path that goes back and forth. Before this trip, and when we first talked about this trip, one of the things I most wanted to do, it's called the Snake's Tooth. And everybody in the Israeli Special Forces, their graduation march is a full pack march up that thing. And it's not huge. It's 1,300 feet up to the top. You know, you can do it in 40 minutes if you're in shape or less. And so one of the things I most wanted to do was go up that. And I told Paul, can't wait to go up this thing. And he goes, well, we'll see how things go. We'll see. I'm like, yeah. And I've got my three teenage boys. They want to do it. And there's a couple other teenage boys on the trip. They want to do it. Their dad wants to. Several people want to do this. And we get there, and Paul's like, I don't think it's a good idea. I'm like, let me talk to our guide, our professional guide from Israel. And so I went over, and I said, you know what? I said, Marika, I really want to do this. And she said, I don't think it's a good idea, but if Paul is okay with it, you can do it. And mom and dad on the trip, basically, right? So I go back to Paul, and I'm like, and he's like, no. Now, you have to understand, part of why Paul wasn't excited about this is the average temperature this time of year is in the 80s, sometimes the low 90s, and it was up over, it was 102 degrees that day, so it was a hot day. And they had actually closed it, and so you had to, like, jump the fence to go up it, but I was ready to jump the fence to do it. We're up on the top, and the whole time we're up on the top, I go, at least, I bet I can convince Paul to let us at least go down the path. And I go back, and I'm like, towards the end, I can tell we're wrapping up, getting ready to go down. And I go to Paul, and I go, what are you? And I the words start coming out of my mouth, and Paul goes, are you really going to? And Paul, you have to understand, he's really mellow. And he just says to me, he goes, are you really going to ask me this right now? And I'm like, come on. And he's like, be the good host, Noah. And I say to him, I go, I am being the good host because it's not just me. I got other people that want to do this. And he goes, if you want to do it, go ahead. Which is really his way of saying what? No. Please don't do this, Noah. Right? So you think, anybody else have a hard time with authority in general in their life? I mean, I always do. And one of the things that happens is for most of us, as we get older, the number of people that we have as authorities in our life shrinks down. And it's not a lot of times that we come in conflict with those authorities. And I want to tell you, it was good for me to have to say to somebody else, you know better than I do, and I don't want to make this difficult on you. I didn't say this until the last day of the trip after everything was over. I told him, I said, I apologize, forgive me for making those two incidences difficult on you and your leadership and not being willing to submit to your wisdom. See, and I think this is the reality of being a Christian is anybody that's honest, I think there's times in life where you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaking to you about things that you know are true, and it's not easy to say, I'll trust you. I'll set my will, my goals, my values, my purposes, my agenda aside, and I'll listen to you. But I want you to understand, it's very, very clear in the Bible. And it, I mean, think about it for just one second. Does it not make sense if he is God and he made everything and he made you and I? Isn't it possible that he knows more about life than you and I do? And so when he says something, it's probably, even if we don't understand it, it's wise just to go, I'll listen. And see, this is what Jesus in this great section of John chapter 10, talking about sheep. And I love what he says here. He says, My sheep, what do? They're in tune with what I tell them. He says, I know them. And what's the true test of whether or not they know him? They do what? They'll follow him. You read in the book of Hebrews, and the first chapter in the book of Hebrews, the very first verses talk about, why is it that we should listen to Jesus? It says that God spoke in the past in various ways through our ancestors and the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. It makes sense to take Jesus' voice and teaching seriously in our life. And one of the places we go is up on, and there's some dispute because we don't know exactly where this was, but this is sort of where the church tradition says that Jesus gave, what we read in the book of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so we get up there, and man, it was hot. And you look at the pictures from our trip, every opportunity you got to scramble into the shade, we were like crabs all squishing into the shade because it was so hot. But we're up on what they call the Mount of the Beatitudes, and Paul is teaching here, talking about Jesus' teaching. And Matthew chapter 5 starts like this. It says, at the very beginning of this, and a lot of people skip this because they just want to know what Jesus says, but we forget all these people come to him. It says in chapter 5, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he goes up on the mountain, he sat down. His teachers back then sat down, they didn't stand up. He sits down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. My guess is that probably a lot of us primarily think about Jesus in terms of what he did for us. We think of him in terms of his sacrificial death on our behalf. And a lot of times we forget that Jesus was an absolutely prolific teacher. You think of all of the parables. I can't remember how many there are, more than 20 different parables. It's one of his favorite ways to teach. You got a couple different extended sections of his teaching. And so when you think about what it means to follow Jesus, one, it means if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to accept his authority in your life, and I would say in everything. And the second thing is, a lot of times we forget this, is you ought to, every one of us who takes Jesus seriously, we should be rabid students of his word. I tell people this all the time. Look, it's valuable to know the entire Bible from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation. All of it's valuable, all of it's good, all of it's rich, and it all sort of, the more you know it, it's sort of like a coloring book, and the more color gets filled in, and the grander the picture looks. But I would tell people this all the time. When they go, where should I start reading? I say, start reading about the life of Jesus and his teachings. And in fact, I would say this, if for the average person, if you're looking to become an expert in anything, read about the life and the teachings of Jesus. Because there's nothing that should more fun. Look, we live in a world where we have all these competing voices and people that are calling for your attention and your loyalty, that tell you this is what should be most important. This is what you should value. This is how you should live. Whether it's Oprah, right? I mean, we got all these different people, and they all think, and we, you know, the New York Times, all these people have this perspective on what you should value most and how you should see everything from spirituality to politics in the world. And I would say, why not become an expert in your own life of how Jesus sees and understands the world? And say, God, I want to adopt not my perspective, not even my parents' perspective. I even want to question what my pastors tell me, because I want your perspective. And all of those things, hopefully our parents are valuable in helping us get, hopefully pastors are valuable in helping you get that. But shouldn't that be what we most want? And we are left with a ton of amazing teachings about everything in life. It's amazing. A lot of people go, Jesus doesn't answer every single question in life. And I would say that's true, he doesn't. But what's even more astounding to me is the number of things that he does address that are still absolutely pertinent to the choices that we make and live in every day in our own lives. So we also, not only do we, you know, think about what it means to follow Jesus, not only should we take his authority seriously, not only should we be expert students of his teachings, but we also should look at how he interacted with other people and follow his example. We saw these. I mean, it was incredible to think about. You're like, yesterday I'm in my office studying, and Tommy, who works here, comes into my office and he sits down and he goes, "Did you really walk in the places that Jesus walked?" And I said, "Yeah, you do, and it's incredible." And you have a whole new perspective on this stuff. And so my wife and I saved, scrapped, begged, borrowed money to be able to get my three oldest boys to be able to go, because we were hoping this would be a profound experience in their life also. And so that's my three boys sitting on the remainders of the southern, where the southern wall is, the southern steps, going up onto where the Temple Mount was. And so one of the things that I told my boys is before we left, and I tried to remind them of this several times, is I said, you're going to learn an unbelievable amount of stuff. It's going to be like you sometimes talk about like getting, taking a drink of water from a fire hose. It's like trying to get a drink out of five fire hoses, because every single day you are going to 3 to 6 places and learning profound things every day, and it's way more than you could ever take in. You go, where did we go yesterday? Every one of us had that experience. What did we see yesterday? What did we learn yesterday? I'm not a journaler, but I kept a journal because I knew I'd forget everything. So I tried to journal every stop that we went to just to remember the places we went. And so I told my boys, I said, look, just do this. Just get up in the morning and pray and say, God, I don't know what you want me to learn today, but help me to be open to you and your teaching, because you're going to be tired. And you know what? We all spend a lot of time being tired. Pictures of us on the bus. Some people even didn't go to certain stops. I won't mention names like Dan, but certain people didn't even go to certain places. They just slept in the bus and abandoned a couple of stops. And it's hot and exhausting. You get it's from early in the morning till late at night, man. You know, the crazy thing about this is we advertise this like you're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. But the dirty little secret is you're going to do it on an air-conditioned bus. You're going to have more food prepared for you than you will know what to do with. You'll stay in nice hotels. Right? I mean, it was pretty easy. So when it was actually really hot and when we were tired, I tell you what, I was actually thankful, and I'll tell you why. Because following Jesus has never, ever been easy. And all of these comforts that we have really, I think, dumb down the experience of the challenge of what it means for us to follow Jesus well. Because following Jesus, let's be honest about this. A lot of times we go, give your life to Jesus, it's the best thing ever. And it is, but we don't fill in the second half of that sentence and tell people, and it'll be the hardest thing you'll probably ever do with your life also. See, this idea, that's an image from the Bible Project videos which we use from time to time. And Jesus makes this clear. It's in all three of his Gospels. In fact, he says it 5 times in 3 of the Gospels. He says what? What does he say about following him? The Bible Project does this great job of saying, it's like dying. So Jesus explicitly explains this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to walk in the pattern I've set out before them, you got to deny yourself. And you got to take up your cross daily. And the cross, they knew this. It's an execution device. Jesus wasn't saying, it's going to be difficult. You're going to be tired. He's saying, it's like dying, and you're going to have to do it every day. What? To follow me. It's not easy. It is amazing, and it is profound. It'll be the most exciting, rewarding thing you'll ever experience in your life, but it will be difficult, and it will be like dying to yourself. Last thing I'll say here, just in closing, is so you think about following Jesus, it means you got to take his authority seriously. You should be a student of his teachings and allow that to shape the way you see everything in life. And you ought to work hard to follow his example, especially thinking about how he interacts with other people. And recognize that it means dying to yourself. So there are some things that you go, I never appreciated this before. This is just like my family and my in-laws were standing on what's called the Mount of Precipice, and there's this little valley that goes down, and literally a half a mile away is Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up in. And so I'm taking the picture, and they're looking over my shoulders, and literally you can see the town of Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And so there's this great story about where the people don't like what Jesus says about himself being God's chosen person. And they're like, hey, we know who you are. You grew up with us. And they take him up on this mountain outside the city to push him off. And it says he walks through the crowd miraculously. And you get up there and you go, I can understand why they took him up there. You want to kill someone, it's a great spot to push someone off. We're standing on the edge there. But one of the things that's just totally amazing about going to Israel is, so from there, you look down behind me, and that's part of, if you're a student of the Bible, you've heard of the Jezreel Valley. And so that's the Jezreel Valley behind me. Now I'm on the other side of the Jezreel Valley, and I'm on top of an old city called Megiddo, a ruin. And so this is crazy because from Megiddo, you look out to you can see just right across the valley, the Mount of Precipice is right there. And you can see that Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, is right there. And the hill there on the far right is Mount Gilboa. And in fact, if you just keep going that way from Mount Gilboa, just right on the other side of Mount Gilboa is the mountains of Samaria. And so Mount Gilboa is where Saul, the first king of Israel, where he dies. And right in the middle there is Mount Tabor. And there's two significant events that happened there. But one of them is when we went through the book of Luke earlier this year, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where the Mount of Transfiguration is. And if you go just over those hills, it's where the Sea of Galilee is. And from where I'm standing taking that picture, if you turned and looked this way, you would see Mount Carmel. Where Elijah, Dan talked about Elijah a couple weeks ago. That's where that happened. So here's the crazy thing. One of the things that I love history. I love geography. But I never appreciated geographically how small, proximity-wise, these events and these places that you read in the Bible. You understand why people could travel walking. They're walking distances. And you understand why these events all happened in this small little area. And what's crazy is you could spend years walking in these areas to see these different places where different events happen. But they are in a relatively small area. So things that stuck out to me. One, proximity, smallness. On the flip side of that, how big things were that I never appreciated about God. This is in, is it St. Anne's Church? Is that what it's called? And so this is, I think it's in the walls of the old city, and it's beautiful. I mean, it's the arches and everything, it's beautiful, but it's relatively plain, but it's the acoustics in it are incredible. And so one of the neat things that they let us do is each of the touring groups go in there, and they let each of the touring groups sing. And so our church, minus me, which people were very thankful for, me not singing, our group got to go up on the front near the altar there and sing, and we got to sing two songs. And it was incredible. It was just amazing. We got to hear the group before us and then the next couple of groups after us. And so one of the things that everybody who goes to Israel will tell you is it's this Jesus thing is huge isn't the word. Every day you see people from every, and I mean this, every single corner of the world that recognize that God did something significant in that land and they want to go and see and be a part of it, whether it's being baptized or just walking and appreciating things. People from Brazil, Colombia, Thailand, Korea, China. I mean, we saw people from everywhere. I had this great conversation with this group from Ethiopia that was there just to do baptisms of their infants. Just unbelievable, this Jesus and the mark he's made on the world. Amen. Profound. So this is a lady from South Africa. It's funny, you know, like culturally, our group, you know, we're sort of like white Northern Europeans. We sang a couple of pretty subdued songs in St. Anne's Church. This group from South Africa, this lady right after us, they're jubilant, excited, just screaming, yelling, upbeat. It was fun. And so one of the things that I appreciated is the book of Revelation tells us that in the end, you know, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sands on the seashore, right? And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that there will be people together celebrating God and who he is. And they will come from where? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And you go there. And so on the one hand, I go there and I'm like, the proximity of everything is so small. Close. And but this God thing that he has done in the world throughout history is huge, huge. We got to take Jesus' authority seriously. We should be experts of his teaching. We should follow his examples. And this thing that God is doing, he's inviting us in to his family. Christianity was never meant to be something that you would do on your own, but live in community doing. Think about the people that Jesus, think about his 12 friends that he traveled with. They are a crazy group of people that if you understood their backgrounds, you'd go, Jesus is setting himself up for failure because these people will never get along because they were from the far extremes of culture. And so one of the first guys he calls and asks to follow him is this guy who's a tax collector in Capernaum. And the guy literally worked for the enemy and collected money for the enemy. And he collected more money than he needed to. That's why tax collectors were rich. And this is one of the people that Jesus first calls to come be a part of his group. You know, I don't know who you are. I don't know what your background is. But I think a lot of times people feel like, God surely can't use me and certainly doesn't want me to be a part of his family. The stories like this should remind us that God's invitation really is absolutely for everyone, no matter who you are. So this invitation that you read about in Mark chapter 2, do you know this so profoundly changed this guy's life that the book of Matthew that you and I have in our Bibles is this guy? See, I think this thing that we're a part of, this huge, enormous, amazing family that God has all around the world, all throughout history, I think a lot of times, like, one of the things that people feel is they feel pressure to be like, I need to go get other people and bring them in to God's family and tell other people about what God has done. And certainly when you think about how amazing it is that the God of the universe came as an infant dependent on human people to take care of him when he was young, and put up with people all his life that never understood, appreciated him for who he was, and ultimately killed him. And he gladly did all of it because that was God's rescue plan for you and I, that he would die for us. I think that when you think about what does it mean to bring people into God's family, if your motivation is somehow that God expects you to do it because it's your duty, it will always be a burden, and it will always be difficult, and it will always be hard, and it'll be very difficult to find it being a joy. But if you will grow close to God and his presence every day and appreciate who he is and what he means to you, and you grow in your appreciation for what he's done for you, it'll be good. You'll have this profound sense of there's nothing better that I can invite other people to be a part of than this grand and beautiful and amazing thing that God is doing, a building of community of people where I can be a part of their lives, I can share my gifts and talents with them, and I can allow them to bless and serve me. And ultimately, we can do it growing together, because that was always God's good, rich intention. And so we talked about very early, the first thing we said is, I just had this, I think one of the most profound experiences from this trip was just recognizing what an amazing group of people God has brought together in this church. You will have opportunities all week long, all month long, to do all sorts of things. But don't miss, you don't have to go to Israel to do this. Don't miss the rich opportunity God has given you to grow together with this group of people, to be able to love and serve and encourage each other to follow Jesus well in your own lives. Father, thanks for the opportunity we have to get together this morning and just in a small, subtle way be reminded of that profound invitation that you offer to people over and over again in the Scripture. Come, follow me. And we want to do that well. We want to take it seriously because we are moved by your great love for us. And so, Father, may our love and appreciation for you be reflected not just in our love for you, but in our love for one another. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.